Good morning. I want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you again. Feels like I've been gone a lot lately, so might need to welcome me back as a visitor. I'm not sure at this point where my status is, but no, it's good to be back home again. It's good to see familiar faces again and be back in our home church. And it's especially good to see Sam and Edna here with us. Glad to see that you're good enough to be here with us, and definitely thankful that God took care of you in the past weeks. This morning, I'd like to start out with a question just to get your minds thinking. And that question is, have you ever felt alone? And then I also want to ask along with that, when was the last time you thanked God for his presence with you? It's kind of just like what Amy talked about, you know, with the homeless person. You know, we go home, a lot of times we don't think about it. We open our front door, we go inside, we shut the front door, that's our home. We take it for granted. We don't even think about it. There's things like that in life that we encounter, we experience every day that we don't even think twice about. And God's presence oftentimes is one of those things as well. But the title of the message this morning is God is with us. And you're going to hear those four words quite a few times as I go through this message. And that's not accidental. I'll explain that a little bit more at the end. But I think that is four words that we can hear over and over and over. As human beings, we can take it for granted. We can forget it. But today, I'd like this to be an encouragement to each one of you, and I hope you can take that home with you and stand on the promise that God truly is with us. And I think each one of us would answer to my first question, have you ever felt alone? That, yeah, I think there's been times in everyone's life where you felt alone. And I think we as humans are ingrained with this at a very early age to fear being alone. The thought of being alone starts from an infant. When a child is crying and they want you to pick them up and you walk away from them, they might cry harder. They might get more frantic. They want you to know that they're not okay with being alone. And as children grow up, a lot of times that fear might change in how it shows up, but a lot of times that fear still is there. I remember when I was younger and I had to run garbage outside and dump it. I had to go to the darkest part of the yard. And if it was after dark, I would run so fast, you would never see a little kid run so fast in your life. Because that fear of darkness by myself, it was very real to me. It took me quite a few years to grow out of that. But that fear of being alone changes maybe in how it shows up, but it's still there a lot of times. Now, as adults, you kind of grow out of that to a certain extent, but once again, it changes. We don't want to be alone. We want to be cared for by other people. We want to be cared by other people. We want other people to look out for us. We want to have relationships. God made us relational human beings. He made us to have that desire. It's in each and every one of us. And even though you can say, well, I'm a introvert. I like to be alone. I'm just fine with that. And I think there's probably a time each one of us would say it's good to get alone. And it feels good to be alone. But at the same time, that's only for a period of time. It's not long, and it's good to see people again, or it's good to have a conversation with someone other than yourself, whatever it might be. God created us to be relational. And as children of God, I think it's good for us to have a desire to be in the presence of God, to have that need in us to experience his presence, because he is our Heavenly Father, and he wants to be in our lives. So then I guess I would ask another question. Have we really ever been alone? Thinking spiritually, have you ever actually been utterly left alone? Was there ever a moment that God was not with you? I talked this last sermon, I talked about promises that God has given us in his word and the importance of standing on those promises. This is another promise that is all throughout God's word, that God is with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. It's mentioned over and over from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end that God's presence is with us. So it's pretty evident that God knew we as humans needed to be assured of his presence. We needed to be told over and over. Why? Maybe because we forget. Maybe because we lose sight of it. We get busy, whatever it might be. But it's also evident that his desire is to be with us. It's his desire that we would allow him to reside in us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And so we need to know that even as children of God, yes, we might feel alone sometimes, but he promised that his Spirit would be in us as believers. And we understand the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. So God does reside in us as believers. It's not something that we can hope for. It's a reality. God is with us. So no matter how alone we might feel, how far we might feel from God, we need to know that he will always see what we need. He's always going to be with us, good times or bad times. And we need to avoid letting our feelings and our emotions take over and lead us to believe that he is not with us or that he has forgotten us. And that's a big reason we need to be careful with just trusting on our emotions and on our feelings. As I said, God is with us in the good times and God is with us in the hard times. And I don't want to make this sound like this is like, you know, you can never fall away from God's presence or anything like that. But today I'm just speaking strictly from the perspective of a godly, Bible-believing, born-again Christian and their relationship with God. The whole discussion of falling into sin, falling out of the presence of God, absolutely, that's a reality. But that's not what I'm looking at today. You think of the phrase, God is with us. Who can say the name that was given of God or to Jesus that is God with us is the meaning? Does anyone know? Maybe I did not phrase that very clearly. Emmanuel. So back in Isaiah, all the way back in Isaiah, when he prophesied about the coming of Christ, years and years and years down the road, he says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. I don't know about you, but that is like my favorite name. You know, you can go through the Bible. There's all kinds of names for God. Yahweh, Yeshua, Emmanuel. That just hits home. God is with us. What a beautiful picture. And the very heart of God is revealed in the name Emmanuel. He sent his son, Jesus, to be a savior, to provide a way for all of humanity that we can have God with us. It's only through his provision of a perfect sacrifice in his son, who he called Emmanuel, God with us. What a beautiful blessing it is. So I want to look at just a few different examples in the Bible of difficult situations. And this is kind of things that we can apply in our own lives as well. And then insert God is with us into that, because it is a fact, God is with us. So we can insert that into the difficult situations we face. So the first one is found in Exodus 14. I'm going to read verse 5 through 31. And this one I've entitled, God is with us when we are in a seemingly hopeless situation with no clear way out. And this is referring to the children of Israel right after they were finally let go out of Egypt, after Pharaoh finally gave them the okay to leave. They're packing up and they're on their way. And right away, they're wandering aimlessly around the wilderness. It didn't take them long. to start wondering. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 5, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers all over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is an incredible instance of God's provision, of God's presence. Just when it seemed like there was no hope, there was no way out. You know, God had showed them his presence by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Like, that was his very presence. Because it says that he looked down from the cloud and saw this. And that's when he put their armies into confusion. He was in that cloud, and he was personally leading the Israelites on this journey. But yet, in the moment, they looked behind them. They saw the Egyptians bearing down on them. They look in front of them. They're up against the Red Sea. They felt like a trap had been laid for them, and that God had forgotten about them, And Moses had led them directly into a path of sure doom and destruction. You think they felt God's presence right then? They might not have. I don't think they did right at that moment. I think they quickly lost sight of the fact that God had been right there with them the whole time. But whether or not they felt it, it didn't change the fact that he was there. God was with them, and he delivered them, and he destroyed the entire army that had been pursuing them. So we can see that God was not leaving them alone. They were not alone. God was with them the entire time. So let's remember that. When we feel like there's no hope, when we feel like there's no way out, God can deliver us just like he did the Israelites. The next one is found in Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. And this is, God is with us when we're facing a big responsibility or an uncertain road ahead. And if you think back to this part of the journey through the wilderness, Moses had just died. The leadership role was passing on to Joshua. And I think Joshua was a very courageous man. I have a lot of admiration for just his life as I look through what's recorded of it. And I see a man that was completely obedient to God. I see a man that was courageous in how he led. But somewhere, somehow, God felt the need to remind him quite a few times to be strong and courageous, even in the midst of his, what I would say, courage, from what I see in his life. He was a human. He needed to be reminded. He needed to be reassured. And so in the first 9 verses, this is God speaking to him as he was assuming the new role of leadership of the nation of Israel. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I can only imagine the weight on Joshua's shoulders as he looked at leading the nation of Israel, this large group of people, on this journey through the wilderness to this promised land that God had laid out there for them. And yes, he was told that God would do everything that was necessary. All they had to do was follow his commands. But yet at the same time, I can just imagine there was still a huge weight on his shoulders as he looked at his responsibilities and at the uncertainty ahead. But yet, God urged him over and over, don't worry, you need not fear. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Simply be strong and courageous. Be obedient. Do what I tell you, and it's going to work out just fine. When we feel unable to perform responsibilities that we're asked to do, when the job seems big, when the path ahead is unsure, don't forget, God is with us. He's going to lead us, and he'll be with us just like he was with Joshua. The next one is in Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 30. God is with us when we make a stand for our faith and suffer for it. This is the account of the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had built, and he commanded all people to bow down when the trumpets were blown and worship the image. And we know of the respect that Daniel had gained amongst the king. He had been raised to an elevated position. And Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had also been given positions of authority. So they were thought highly of. But in this instance, they stood up for their faith, and they went against the king's orders. And he was going to make them pay dearly for it. Let's read chapter 3, verses 8 through 30. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These guys were faced with a choice, and it was not an easy one. They either had to deny their faith in the one true God and face a fiery furnace as a punishment, or they could simply deny it and face the wrath of God. But for them, it was an easy choice. They never hesitated. They never gave in, not even a little bit. They stayed strong in their faith. And it made King Nebuchadnezzar so fiery mad. I think he must have had a little bit of an anger issue, because he went to an unreasonable level and he heated that furnace up 7 times hotter. And it was so hot that the soldiers that tried to put them into the furnace perished from getting so close. But you just see the wrath of him poured out. And yet, through it all, God was with those 3 men. They didn't even have a hair on their body that was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. They were perfectly fine. And God's divine intervention had totally saved them. I'm going to have to keep moving here. But there's also, if you flip back about 3 chapters farther in Daniel, it refers to the story of Daniel himself and his faithful praying after he was commanded not to pray. He continued to pray faithfully to God 3 times a day. And because of that, he was thrown into the lion's den. He also made a stand for his faith. He made a stand for his belief in the one true God, and he was thrown into the lion's den, and God protected him as well. An angel was sent that shut the lion's mouths, and he was totally unharmed. So we need to remember that. When we have to make a stand for our faith, it doesn't mean that we're going to be removed from possible punishment. But whatever happens, God is with us. He can absolutely deliver us from whatever punishment we might face for making a stand for what is right. Turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses there. And this is, God is with us in the middle of life's storms. The scene here is Jesus and the disciples are in a boat, and they're trying to cross this lake to the other side, and a storm blows up, and we'll read and we'll see what happens. Verse 35 through 41 of chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I think the disciples were really wondering what was going on. How in the world Jesus could sleep through this violent storm? You know, they're working like crazy trying to keep this boat from going under where they would surely drown. They're doing everything they can, and he's just laying there sleeping like nothing's happening around him. Did they realize God was with them? No, I don't think they did at that very moment. They didn't realize the full extent of what Jesus was and the power he possessed, even though they were with him for so much time up to this point. In the midst of the storm, it seemed overwhelming. And that's a real thing. We can go through storms in life where it feels so big. The waves around us are beating us up. And our little boat is really tattered, and it's taken on water. That's a real thing. We feel it. We feel the urgency. But don't ever forget God is with us in the storms of life, just like he was with the disciples. He has the power to calm those waves instantly. Does it always happen that way? No, it doesn't. But no matter what, he is always with us in the storms. There are so many other examples that you could go through the Bible and find. I thought of the life of David, you know, both before he was a king and after he was a king. There's different examples that you can go through and see that God was so real. The presence was so real with him. But the one that I think of often is David and Goliath. You know, this giant had been making the entire army and the king of Israel shake in their boots. They were so scared of this guy. And this little guy, named David, took out a slingshot, and some stones. And because God was with him, he slew that giant, and victory was won. God was with him. He defeated this giant who had struck fear into the entire nation of Israel. Think of Joseph, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but there's multiple instances, if you look at the life of Joseph, where he was treated so unfairly for things that he didn't even do. He was sold as a slave by his brothers, and God used him and elevated his position in the house of Potiphar, where basically Potiphar gave him free reign. He ruled over everything. And in the instance with Potiphar's wife and his temptation and her temptations to Joseph, how he kept his integrity. He did not give in. He made a choice and a stand for what was right, and yet he was thrown into prison for that. He was misunderstood. He was blamed for something he didn't even do. Yet in the time he was in prison, he was used to help others. And eventually he gained his freedom again. And Pharaoh elevated him to the second in all the land of Egypt. Through Joseph in his position and God being with him, he saved many, many, many people in a famine that he had planned ahead for, because God was with him in the ups and the downs of his life. You think of Noah, you know, back in the time where there was not any rain like what he was told was coming. He's building this big boat. All of society around him is making fun of him. They're hurling insults at him. He's dealing with all kinds of obstacles in his way. Yet he was faithful, he was obedient, and through him and his family, creation was allowed to continue to exist. God started over from scratch through the obedience of Noah. How did he do that? God was with him. That's how. That's the only way he could have done it. Not on his own strength, but he was obedient because he trusted that God was with him. Look at the life of Paul. How many things did he go through in his life because of his obedience to God? He experienced shipwrecks in his travels. He was put in prison unfairly. He was put on trial with no one there to defend him. He was dealt with different health challenges. And all these things kind of hampered his effect to be able to travel and minister like he really wanted to. But yet he was faithful because God was with him. Whether he was chained up or whether he was free, he did not lose sight of the fact that God was with him. He wrote some of his best letters when he was in prison, and those letters are still meaningful to us today. He was a pioneer in taking the gospel to the non-Jewish people, to spreading the gospel to the Gentile world. How was he able to do that? Because he knew God was with him. I don't know what everyone is facing. I know different ones of you have been through some hard times, but I know at certain times in life, we all face something hard. And we have to focus on truth. When times are hard, we have to focus on promises that we can stand on in God's word. That's how we get through the hard times. And I just want to encourage us, let's remember the promise that God is with us. You know, I said at the beginning, you're going to hear that a lot of times. And I felt like as I studied this, the more I looked at things and prayed about it, it just, those four words just hammered home in my head. Maybe that's because I needed it. I think this is probably more for me than anyone. I hope you can get something out of it. I needed this right now. But we have to be reminded because we forget. We lose sight of it. These four words can change our lives when we just simply remember God is with us. It changes our perspective. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about all the negativity in the world around us. We don't have to get stressed out and overwhelmed when the workload is heavy. We don't have to lose hope when the doctor has news that isn't as good as we hoped. And we don't need to get frustrated when things don't go as we planned. My encouragement is this: take heart. Know it, claim it, believe it. God is with us. May you take that with us today. Take it with you tomorrow. Take it with you this week. God is with us. Do you have a song, Walter? 110 in the 410. 410 in the Faith and Praise. You can turn to that and stand, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your presence, God. Thank you so much just for the fact that we can claim this promise. You've given it to us over and over in the Bible, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can abide in us. Father, help us to not lose sight of that. Help us to cling to the power in your presence. Help us to live our lives in a way that we can enable you and allow you to just control us. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to invite your presence in our heart. Would you just go with each one? Bless each one with a good day. Bless each one with a good week. And I pray that we would claim your promises wherever we go, that you would just bless us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.